Well, good morning, everyone. As Stephen said, my name is Emma, and I'm part of the community here, partly part of the gang. I've always wanted to be in a gang. Not really, just in case you take that too literally. Let me pray for us before we dive in today. God, I thank you that you are here with us and that you have been with us as we worship this morning. Will you be with us as we listen to your word and show us what you would want to speak to us today? Amen. So I want to talk about friendship this morning. Over the last 6 weeks, we've been in this series, this Summer Yugur series about David, and we've looked at everything across the board of David's life. So we've dipped in and out of passages all through 1 and 2 Samuel. We've looked at things like David's heart, at how he fought, at how he served, and at how he led. But we're going to finish off today by thinking about how David was a friend. David, this David, not King David, helped us to start thinking about that last week when he talked about David the leader, and he said something that really challenged me when he said, good leadership is about good friendship, firstly. Now, friendship isn't something that I have heard talked about in churches a lot. We talk about fighting for our marriages, we talk about raising our kids well, but we don't often talk about fighting for our friendships. I think we underestimate the battle for friendship, and we underestimate how important friendship is. Mother Teresa once said, "The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It is not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality. There's a hunger for love, as there is a hunger for God." So this great woman of God, this Saint Teresa, calls us out and she says, actually, the biggest issue we have is not material poverty, it's our poverty of loneliness. It's the fact that we're unwilling or unable to fight for our friendships. And it's not just Mother Teresa who sees this problem. Did you know that at the start of this year, the UK government appointed a Minister for Loneliness? That came after a 2017 report said that loneliness was as harmful to health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. I wonder if you've ever thought about who the biggest character in the Old Testament is. It's interesting to me that it's not a family or a couple or an individual. It's not Israel or Joshua or Jacob. In fact, I've given away. It is Israel. It's not Moses or Joshua or Jacob. It's Israel. It's this whole nation. It's a people group. Because we were made for community. There are lots of great examples of friendships in the Bible. We can think about Naomi and Ruth. We can think about Paul and Barnabas. There's Jesus and his disciples. But we're going to look at David's story this morning. So let's read it together from 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to read quite a long chunk, but it should be up on the screen if you want to follow along, or you can just listen in to me or read it in your own Bibles as well. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? Never, Jonathan said. If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? David asked, Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Come, Jonathan said. Let us go out into the field. So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, May the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. And then we're going to skip down to verse 30 together. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, Run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, Isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, Hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, Go, carry them back to town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times, with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. So in this story, David and Jonathan's friendship has them hiding out in fields, angering the king, and fleeing death. Their friendship wasn't a sedate affair. It took them to all kinds of places. As we read that passage, did you notice the emotion in it? There's commitment in verse 4 when Jonathan said, Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. There's passion in verse 9 when Jonathan shouts, Never! If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you? There's love in verse 17 when they reaffirm their oath for each other. Everywhere we look in this story, there's emotion oozing out of its pores. Our friendships can sometimes look quite different. It wasn't that long ago that we were poking each other and throwing sheep at each other on Facebook. Even the Oxford English Dictionary now has a definition of a friend as a contact on a social networking website. It's all too easy for us to get caught up in the number of friends we have on Facebook or likes we have on Instagram, in a sanitized version of friendship where we never have to give anything or sacrifice anything for our friends. I have some really amazing friendships that I made online, and I spend a lot of my working life encouraging people to talk to each other on social media, so it might sound kind of strange to hear me say that social media can also be a detriment to our friendships, that it's made us complacent and watered down what we mean by friendship. But God calls us to a type of friendship that is radically different from the world's. Friendship originates with God. It's his idea before it's ever ours. There's an image from the early Christianity of the Trinity as a circle dance. In its original Greek, the word is perichoresis. Forgive me if I don't pronounce that right. This circle dance, or divine dance, is described by one author as the unending flow of giving and receiving between Father, Son, and Spirit that is the pattern of reality. So if there's this eternal circle of friendship within the Godhead itself, if this friendship between God the Father, Son, and Spirit is so central, and if we are made in the image of that same God, then might it be reasonable to assume that friendship is supposed to be important to us? Jonathan certainly saw his friendship with David as important. In the text, we saw it in lots of places. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. And in a few verses later, we read, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. In verse 16 and 17, it says, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. He loved him as he loved himself. A few chapters earlier in this story, in 1 Samuel 18, the text is even more explicit. It tells us, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Their hearts were bound together as one. That's a concept that we often reserve for marriage, but we don't think about much in our friendships. In the New Testament, what does Jesus tell us in John chapter 13? He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Our love for each other is what sets us apart. Could it be that the way that we do friendship is supposed to be so distinctive that it causes those around us to pause and ask what's different about our lives? Jonathan and David were also committed to their friendship. Theirs was a commitment that went deeper than the quick hit of a like button and moved into the territory of drop everything in the middle of the night to come to your aid. Our Western culture is one of convenience. Always looking for the fastest, easiest, least difficult ways for me to get what I want. It's a culture of microwave meals and Amazon Prime one-hour delivery. But real friendship demonstrates a willingness to be inconvenienced for one another, to put another's interests above our own, to love them as we love ourselves. This kind of friendship takes commitment, or covenant, as Jonathan calls it in verse 16. The thing about this kind of commitment is that you can't have it with everyone. Real friendship takes time and effort. There's a depth of relationship that only comes through years spent in and out of each other's lives and kitchens and fridges, and it can be infuriatingly slow. There are no shortcuts to friendship. The time that this takes, the energy and commitment it requires, mean that we can't go deep with everyone. Even Jesus had this group of three closer friends within his 12 disciples. There are layers to our friendships, limits to our abilities. It means a commitment to going all kinds of places together, to the highs and the lows, to celebrating together and mourning together. And beyond that, we have to reaffirm our commitment periodically. In verse 17, we read, Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him. We're all human. We long for love and intimacy, but sometimes we look for it in the wrong places and the wrong ways. We can hurt each other. We can wander away. But true friendship is fought for and worked on just the same as in a marriage. It's not just about how you feel, but about a choice. When times get tough, we have to choose to stay committed. So real friendships go to all kinds of places, to places that might not always be comfortable or pleasant. We see that pretty clearly in Jonathan and David's story. David, the same David who fought lions and bears, who killed Goliath, and who was anointed king, is hiding out in the caves. Jonathan is the son, is a prince, but his father, the king, belittles him, shames him, and tells him he'll never amount to anything. Saul even goes so far as to attempt to murder him when he throws a spear at him. Real friendship is not always easy, and there's a cost involved. But Jonathan and David had a friendship that stood strong through all this. They were willing and able to weather the storms of life together, to go to the places we might not always want to go to. They had the courage to be vulnerable with each other. The kind of friendship that Jonathan and David had was built on a willingness to be known by each other. They opened their lives to each other. I can't tell you for sure, but I can kind of picture them spending lots of time just shooting the breeze together, talking about David's favourite lion-killing stories, laughing at growing up in a palace, laughing at each other's stupid jokes. A willingness to be known is the first step to deep and meaningful friendships. It's an incredibly vulnerable moment when you first open your heart to a new friend, when we share a part of our story and wait to find out if it will be accepted or rejected. One author writes that, paradoxically, what we most deeply long for, we also fear. Our souls ache for a place of deep encounter with others. When I was first getting to know Marie, my housemate, we went out for a coffee together. We'd been in church together for a few years, but we hadn't really spoken very much. And I'm sure you can imagine what that's like as church grows and new people come and go. So we're chatting away, just getting to know each other, and then Marie asked me a question. It was a really personal, insightful question, something that I didn't talk to many people about, and in that moment, I hesitated. I hit that vulnerability wall. Would I answer honestly? Would I take a risk? Would I be willing to go to uncomfortable places? Or would I brush it off? 4 hours later, we were still talking about the answer to that question, talking about things that people who'd known me for years didn't know about. It was only when the staff started cleaning up around us that I realized how long we'd been there for. That moment where I hesitated could have gone either way. I'm certainly not the poster child for practicing vulnerability or for good friendship, and I've made more than my fair share of mistakes in friendships. But I'm so glad that I took the risk of being vulnerable that day. I wonder, are there any friendships in your life where you might need to take a leap and to risk vulnerability? So many of us live with a fear that if we are truly known, we won't be truly loved. We put up so many walls around our heart that it seems impossible to take them down. We may have picked up this message from our friends and family. We might even have initially built up walls for valid, self-protective reasons. But the call of Jesus is to a way of friendship that is radically different from the world's. It's a friendship that is willing to be known and willing to risk our hearts. Choosing to be vulnerable might cause us pain at times. We're not likely to have a spear thrown at us like Jonathan did, but we might experience disappointment or betrayal by a friend. That's why vulnerability takes courage. We choose to take the risk regardless. We believe in our friend. We long to call out the best in each other. We stay committed, even in difficult times. The kind of friendship that Jonathan and David display for us is radical, but I'm pretty sure it's supposed to be our normal. Henry Nouwen was a priest, a professor, and a theologian. He spent decades thinking and talking about God in American universities before he moved to pastor a small community of people with intellectual and learning difficulties. He was a man who had great academic credentials, but he gave it up in the search of something more meaningful. Nouwen once said, "Dare to love and to be a real friend. The love you give and receive is a reality that will lead you closer and closer to God, as well as those whom God has given you to love." Practicing the friendship that God invites us into is challenging. It takes courage. We will experience disappointment. There will always be a gap between our ideas about friendship and the realities of those friendships. But that space is called grace. Perhaps you can identify with the poverty of loneliness that Mother Teresa talked about. Perhaps you've experienced a betrayal that caused you to build the walls around your heart a little bit higher. Perhaps you long for friendships that go deeper than Facebook likes and surface conversations. Our friendships are a precious gift, and we need to fight for them, to be willing to be vulnerable and known in order to build friendships that can stand strong, even in difficult times. But may you know that you're not alone, that friendship originates in God, and that it's his idea and his spirit that's at work in and through us. Why don't we pray as we close? God, I thank you that you are the author of friendship and that you made us for community. Thank you that you invite us into deeper friendships with each other and with you. Would you help us, Father, to practice walking in vulnerability? Will you give us wisdom to know the right time and people to open our hearts with? And God, as we move towards the communion table, towards Eucharist, we're so thankful for your friendship, for the friendship of God that leads the way and that makes a place for us at the communion table. Amen.